go from here. Good morning and welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we are finding our way through tech chaos, or at least...
This one's working. You can come back now.
Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table. We are grateful to be together on this day with you in this space and those that are joining us online as well. We're going to move into worship with a song which is new to us. It was written by some of our friends that created a band called The Brilliance in New York. And this song was written early in pandemic, and we find ourselves living deeply in its message for this day. And so we've adapted it just slightly to share with us this morning. So I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and to join with our musicians in this song. May this song be a prayer which guides us into the heart of God's love in this moment.
Roll the stone away from the entrance of our hearts. May we walk into the dark with the light of peace in these eerie days. Know that we are not alone, for it's grace that makes us whole. May we grow in love. We gonna make it through. Cry Hosanna in the dark. From the pit of death you are our hallelujah song. Step out in mystery. Easter gives life a brand new start, joins all our broken hearts and resurrects our hope. We are gonna make it through.
We in here talking about the reaching that makes a falling flight. Do you see what I'm saying? We in here talking about holding each other, which is a practice. We're talking about holding our breath. How long have we been, and how can I be holding yours and you be holding mine? This is my question, I think. How might I be holding your breathing and you be holding mine? A practice, we're talking about the reaching that makes a falling flight. We in here talking about the practice of the beholden, a practice of being beholden, talking about how might I hold my beholden out to you and you hold yours out to me. How do we be holding each other? How do we be beholden to each other? Which is really to say, how do we be? A practice we talking about, a practice might be that we in here talking about joy. We in here talking about joy, which might be to say, depending on how you look at it, we in here talking about destroying the world for the world, bound in gratitude like this, in the beholden, beholding like this, the beholden. What then?
This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. This strength that I have, the world didn't give it to me.
All this power,
this strength that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This strength that I have, the world didn't give it to me.
The world didn't give it to
me.
All this love
that I have.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Yes, the world didn't give it to me. This joy, this love. It's everything, which includes all of you. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. Did you guys miss me? We welcome those who are gathered online at table.live. Our host, Stephen Starr, is there, my friend. If you have any questions, anything to ask, you can chat and write your questions there, and Stephen is there to help you. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code for those in the sanctuary. We usually have it out on the benches, outside too. We also have a very beautiful bulletin which has rainbow colors and pink. It has all small details in it, especially it will take us to our website and to our Chat Center app, to places where you can connect with everyone here and connect with Pastor Matt and Linda too. If you're new to the community of faith, to the table, we have a number on the screen. And you can text new to that number. What will happen is that it will go through a series of text messages. You will receive a series of text messages, and Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda will see that message and will reach out to you. And whenever you are ready to connect with others, there is a series called Growing in Faith, and which is designed to help newcomers learn more about the table. But I find that growing in faith, it's truly growing in faith. The word suggested itself. And just last week, I went to Davis UMC, and we talked about growing in faith. And after seeing a video which was played by Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda, Pastor Matt looked really young, and Pastor Linda yes, I feel like we need to post that video someday. But it gave me so much immense love and care, and really, to be honest, felt really proud about the table UMC, about the place that I walked into and made this place my home. And I felt so great. So we have a Growing Faith series last Wednesday. We had two Growing Faith series retreat opportunity, one in Davis on October 13 and 14, and one here in Sacramento, December 1st and 2nd. You can learn more about the Growing in Faith on our website, thetableumc.org. Before I go, I do like to say that every Sunday, just like Pastor Linda says, it's a divine dance. And I see that every Sunday that I come here. It's beautiful, it's amazing, it's powerful, it's love. We invite you to stand in body and spirit and join us in a song by Rachel Kurtz called Make a Difference.
You gave your life to make a difference. You gave your difference. I want my life to make a change. A little part, and it's very easy, and if you can't do it, make up your own. It sounds just like this. Oh, oh, oh.
We all got to be part of the Amen Corner. Now, my name is Bob Martinez. Welcome to the table, whether in person or online. And hey, don't look at the forecast for the rest of the week for here in Sacramento. It feels like fall this morning, and I am, for one, am very grateful of that. Wow, it feels great this morning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries. As our musicians help us with some walking music. Oh, oh, oh. As we begin this new year with godly play, we remind our families that we are receiving an offering in godly play, and it's going to be going to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, and godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. Now, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they argued with one another. Now, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will not. But later, the son changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said to the same, and said the same to him. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Now, which of these two did the will of his father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him.
Whoa, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. Another side of time, breaking down the wall of silence, lifting shadows from your mind, facing back the missing mirrors that before you couldn't find, then mysteries of emptiness yesterday left behind. And we all know it's better, yesterday has passed, now let's all start living for the one that's gonna last.
for those who, this is your first Sunday seeing one of us preach, this is normal too. Yeah, we don't always, I learned from someone who's only been here the last 4 weeks. So, yes, sometimes we trade off. Yeah. If there had been a follow-up investigation to the death of Jesus, it is quite possible that the parable we all just heard Bob read for us would most likely have been presented as one of the key pieces of evidence that got him killed. According to the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told this parable during the last week of his life in Jerusalem. After he had stolen a donkey to ride into town on, after he had turned over tables in the temple and chased those merchants out, after he had cursed the fig tree for failing to bear fruit, after all that, he went back to the temple to teach. And that is where the chief priests and the elders confronted him. The main thing they wanted to know was who had given them the authority to do all those things. In other words, who do you think you are, dude? Right? Who do you think you are? No surprise. Instead of answering their questions, Jesus asked one of his own. What do you think? And then he went on to tell them a story. A parable was his way of answering. Jesus isn't one, to give us answers we can come up with on our own. He knew then, and we know now, that truth is something people have to discover for themselves. But this time he helped them figure it out, even though that was probably what really backfired on him. Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor helped me understand this as I worked with her writing on this passage this week. The story he told the chief priests and the elders that day was the story of the yes and no brothers, or at least we will call them brothers. In Matthew's Greek, they are simply two children, old enough to work in the family vineyard, but still working out their relationship with their dad. When he asked each of them in turn to go work in the vineyard, the no brother said he would not go, but later changed his mind and went. The yes brother said he would go, but never did. Sounds like some children I know. Which brother, Jesus asked his critics, did the will of his father? Easy answer for them, for us. The first brother, of course. It wasn't what either boy said that actually mattered, but what they ultimately did. That was not the part of the truth that got Jesus killed. What got him killed was the second part, when he told the chief priests and the elders which brother they were. They were the yes men, he told them, who said all the right things, believed all the right things, stood for all the right things, but who do not do the right things God asked them to do. They thought they were on the right track, though. Faithful as they were, they had become so attached to their own ideas about what the right things were that it was really hard for them to accept much in the way of correction. And Jesus was essentially suggesting that they may want to review the ways they were practicing their faith for a fresh new way of being in relationship with God. But on that, they were perfectly content with how they had always done things. They said yes to God while saying a big fat no to this guy, Jesus. It is the most common accusation I hear, actually, against the church and her people. Against religious people in general, it's that we say one thing and we do another, right? We say God's love is for everyone, and we commit to loving our neighbor, watching over one another in love, and then commence to do the opposite of love Monday through Saturday. We say we believe in an incarnate God whose love animates the world, yet we limit the ways to stay in love with this God to only particular forms of worship or only particular styles of music. I think that's true. I think we do that. But I also think that's not the real issue, because there's something more concerning, at least it is to me. I'm much more concerned about the unconscious way many of us substitute our beliefs about God for our obedience to God, as if it is enough to say, "I go, sir," without ever standing up out of our chairs. And I don't exactly know how that starts, but the writer and poet Ross Gay has been helping me wonder about this in preparation for this message and our new worship series, Inciting Joy, in which we are celebrating 13 years of becoming a worshiping community of faith. I can't even believe it. We're teenagers. And you know what that means. This month, we're holding his book, Inciting Joy, alongside the gospel readings for the Global Christian Church as we celebrate this milestone. How might we say, "I go, sir," and actually get up out of our chairs or our pews to incite joy as followers on the way of Jesus? This is what he writes on his website. It's very cool, I think. He just writes simply, "Ross Gay is interested in joy. Ross Gay wants to understand joy. Ross Gay is curious about joy. Ross Gay studies joy," something like that. You can go there, that's what it says. There are two guiding inquiries in his latest book. First, his intention is to investigate what practices and habits and rituals, understandings, you know, the stuff we do and think and believe that make joy more available to us. What in our lives prepares the ground for joy? Ross Gay writes, "I mean to try to find out, in other words, what incites joy." And second, he intends to wonder what the feeling of joy makes us do or how it makes us be. He invites us to wonder about how joy makes us act and feel, and that is to say, he wonders what joy incites. Here's how he writes it. "My hunch is that joy, emerging from our common sorrow, which does not necessarily mean we have the same sorrows, but that we in common sorrow might draw us together. It might depolarize us and deatomize us enough that we can consider what in common we love. And though attending to what we hate in common is too often all the rage, and it happens also to be very big business, noticing what we love in common and studying that might help us survive. It's why I think of joy, which gets us to love, as being a practice of survival. And I think this is what Jesus knew too, that inciting joy gets us to love and that practicing love is a matter of our survival. But so easy to get our beliefs mixed up with our actions. For example, I know a number of people who believe they love their family, but they spend very little time with them. Sure, they're in the car together, driving here, driving there, making certain they arrive on time, pick up on time, but they never actually interact, like have supper. I know a number of people who are clear that they want to protect our planet from further warming, which ultimately results in the fires and storms and floods and rising temperatures we're all experiencing, but they still drive more than they walk. They eat more beef than they eat local vegetables. They rely heavily on plastics and overnight shipping from whole Amazon foods. I know a gazillion people who detest gratuitous violence but made sure they saw The Equalizer because, well, you know, Denzel. I even know a few folks who believe in democracy, but they didn't take the time to fill out and mail in their ballot last election.
All this is to say that there is a gap between what we believe and what we actually do, myself included. In my own mind, I just need to tell you this. In my own mind, I can come up with an idea about writing a note to a person who needs encouragement. I think through what I would say in the note. I imagine the beautiful, perfect card. That's part of the best part. That I'm going to send. I even imagine them opening the card and reading it. I can see their face. And I feel so good about all that imagining. But I haven't done it. And then a few weeks later, I literally cannot recall whether I actually did it or not. And that is not chemo brain. Like, it's not. There's a fancy theological word for this. And I know plenty of pastors and people who don't want to say it. And you don't want to hear it. So prepare your ears. It's a trigger word. The theological word for this is sin. It's when we miss the mark. It's when we build the wall to keep us free. Barbara Brown Taylor writes it like this: sin is both inevitable and forgivable, but never tolerable for those who love God. When God is the mark we are missing, the vacuum is simply too painful to bear. It actually tears us apart to say one thing and do another. It tears up families, friendships, communities, churches, annual conferences. When we say we love and we do the opposite, or when we say, I will do, and we do not get up out of our chairs, it is a tragedy. What we believe holds no meaning when separated from what we do. Ross Gay often gives readings from his work when he's on tour. And in his book, Inciting Joy, he shares quite a bit about those experiences. And in one instance, there was a professor who came to his reading from a school. And the professor asked, Roske says, as much for the benefit of his students there as it was a challenge, though that might be giving him the benefit of the doubt, which I'm practicing doing more of. When all of this is going on, and the professor held up his hands and did this, all of this is going on, as though to imply war and famine and people all over the world in cages or concentration camps, some of them children, disease, sorrow, immense and imperturbable, it only getting worse and worse and worse. Ross Gay writes, the dude had really big hands. With all of this going on, why would you write about joy? And here was his response. The implication, of course, is that joy does not have anything to do with everything in that guy's big hands. Or even that joy is the opposite of what's in there, which I guess is a reasonable notion given how joy is often imagined to be the result of organizing our closets and bookshelves or getting the new Tesla or winning the big game or acing the test or getting a promotion or getting our dishes sparkling clean. Given that joy is often imagined as the result of some accomplishment or acquisition, something nice you get out there and do, something nice you go get yourself. Joy, the thinking goes, is that room at the top of the flight of stairs that, upon entering, washes you with clean air and glad music and comfy furniture and gentle warmth, emanating from the white pine floors, suffused with light pouring in from the enormous windows with a sweet window seat where you can read a happy book. The joy room, the thinking goes, is snug with everything good and nice and cozy things. In other words, to be in joy would be to be free of sin. But what happens if joy is not separate from pain? What if joy and pain are fundamentally tangled up with one another? Or even more to the point, what if joy is not only entangled with pain or suffering or sorrow, but is also what emerges from how we care for one another through those things? What if joy instead of refuge or relief from heartbreak is what efflorescences us out of us as we help each other carry our heartbreaks? Which is to say, he writes, what if joy needs sorrow, or what Zadie Smith in her essay Joy calls the intolerable for its existence? Which is to say, there is no love without sin. So rather than denying that, as the chief priests and elders do, Jesus invites us to recognize, as the visionary blind man Pozzo in Samuel Beckett's play Waiting for Godot says, we are born astride a grave. Or in other words, we and everyone and everything we love will one day die. Which is why Ross Gay writes that joy needs sorrow in order to be. So what would happen if we simply invite sorrow in instead of running from it? Ross Gay writes, I'm suggesting we make sorrow some tea. From the lemon balm in the garden, we wedge some wood into the fire. As we're refilling their tea, we notice sorrow is drinking tea from a mug given to us by someone we have hurt. Which is to say, the truth that Jesus is pointing us towards, we say we believe, but our actions hurt one another. And we all do it. Not a single one of us, myself included, is without sin. Another way of saying that, for those who feel triggered by that word sin, not a single one of us is without sorrow. No one. And our joy emerges from our common sorrow, you see, which does not mean we have the same sorrows, but that we in common sorrow. And that is what draws us together and invites us to act on behalf of one another. The parable lets us in on a truth that God has been telling us all along, that there is no shortage of people who say, believe, or stand for joy. There have always been plenty of those in the world. What God needs are people who will go where God calls them and do what God gives them to do, even when it means, sitting down with sorrow so that we can notice what we love in common. It is a practice of survival. And Jesus invites us to truly see ourselves the way we are the yes brother and the ways we are the no brother. And this will truly bring those eyes to see to sorrow. And this sorrow may just incite joy. It's a joy which the world doesn't give to us, and a joy that the world cannot take away. Let's say amen. Amen.
Jesus could have done any number of things when he was nearing those days that would become his final days. And what he chose to do, instead of giving people a list of beliefs to check off, was to gather what I'd say are like yes siblings and no siblings together, all in their mixed upness, around a table. And he invited them into a practice of sitting down with sorrow, that in that they might just come to notice what they love in common. And that practice is at the center of who we're called to be and how we're called to be. And so we prepare our hearts and our minds, the parts of us that are like that yes sibling and the parts that are like the no, to sit together in the truth of it all and to wonder where facing sorrow, sipping tea, might actually invite us into a deeper sense of joy. And we do that first by acknowledging the ways that we, like God's people through the generations, fall short of being the people that God longs for us to be. The church calls this a prayer of confession. And so I invite you to stand in body or in spirit, and we'll join our voices together as one in this time or this prayer of confession. So let us pray.
Loving God,
we confess, we say yes with our mouths, yet our actions say no. Forgive us, we pray.
Help us to go where you call us
and do what you give us to do, even when it means sitting down with sorrow so that we can notice what we all love in common.
Friends, joy is laced with love, and joy is laced with sorrow. God sees and is with us in all things. We are loved, we are forgiven, so that each new day is an opportunity to live in the yes that God is calling us to be. Amen?
Amen. And friends, in order to be together in that way, we have to first see one another as God's beloved children. And the church has a practice to help us to see the light and the love and the hope of God in every single neighbor around us. And so I invite you to join with me in that call and response. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Invite us into prayer together with the words Jesus shared with those closest to him so long ago. They have been passed through the generations. The church has named them the Lord's Prayer. And this is a paraphrased version of this prayer from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe, the way
justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over the gifts which are before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, your hope alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and we mean that. When we say all, we mean everyone. For those of us who are gathering online, we invite you to bring close to you your elements, your bread and your juice, or whatever it is that you are using this day. For those of us who have gathered here in this room, we invite you to, at the appointed time, come forward or go to the rear of the sanctuary. There is bread there that was baked for us, and on a small dish, in a small dish, are crackers that don't have gluten in them. In the cup, there is always juice. It's grape juice. We want everyone to remember that on any given Sunday, this is something new that many people have never been part of. On any given Sunday, this is something that many of us make a life practice, and most of us are somewhere in between, but always we remember that there's nothing you can do to make a mistake. We are in God's divine dance together. And when you are ready, you come forward or go to the rear, and there are places to pray all around the sanctuary, either standing or kneeling, lighting a candle, being in quiet, or simply staying right where you are in your seat.
Friends, this is the bread of life, the body of Christ broken for you, and God's forgiveness and healing poured out for the whole world. We encourage those praying with candles to stay for as long as you desire in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, for the depth, for the holy mystery through which you are revealed to creation in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread. May your peace make us one. May your love call us into the world to be expressions of the hope Christ promises now and always. Amen. Amen. I like it. We get a little call and response up here in the front. Amen. Look, we're not guess better. All right. We hope that you'll continue to wonder about God's next steps for you. Sarnit has shared some of those. There are ways as well that we as a community of faith practice generosity, giving to the life of this church in hopes that our life together might align with God's healing and love and justice in the world. We encourage you to do that today, either making a one-time gift or setting up giving in that space. There are also ways to give here in the sanctuary, the old-fashioned way. Right outside, some of our teenagers will be selling today Rise Up bread, so we encourage those that have already pre-ordered to pick that up outside. We have a few loaves. If you'd like to take one of those with you, you can purchase that right outside. And we also will have opportunities for growing in faith, both out in Davis and then here in Sacramento as well. And we will keep throughout this time moving toward a celebration of baptism, of renewal of baptism, of sharing deep commitments at the end of this month, which we're looking forward to on Sunday, October 29th. So if you or a family member would like to reflect more on the possibilities of baptism, we would love to talk with you more. And you could just find either Linda or myself or Sarnit or even Bob outside. We can connect you one with another to have deeper conversation about that. Our musicians are going to send us out. And they're going to send us out in song. This is a song which comes to us from deep within our own tradition, a tradition which does hold sorrow, and out of that sorrow moves into joy. This is our music team sharing, "I Done Made Up My Mind."
I done made it up in my mind.
In your mind. And maybe some of those this week are worth changing, or at least worth reviewing, right? Because our joy emerges from our common sorrows, which does not mean we have the same sorrows, but that we in common as God's people sorrow because we love so deeply. So go forth in that love, in that joy, this day and every day. Amen.
time, Lord.